You can open your Bibles tonight to wherever you'd like. Because I'm not going to follow necessarily a particular text, although we're going to look at a few texts tonight in just a few minutes. But this is a study on how to study the Bible and enjoy it. And as we get in tonight and we pray that God would open our hearts and minds, I also am aware, I want to make you aware, that we have the understanding that we will remain seated for the remainder of this study. If you don't think that you can pull that off, if that's a big order on your agenda to actually stay seated and be in this room for the remainder of the study, we would ask you to go to the foyer now, and or as we pray, you can move to the very back so that you could walk out without disturbing others. So we're going to talk again about how to study your Bible and enjoy it tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that your Spirit would now illumine the Scripture to us. Make it fresh. Brighten up for us, Father, the Word of God, that we might understand it in a deeper fashion. Because, Lord, the Bible is something whereby we get to know your mind and your heart, how you think, what you love, what you do not love. It helps us know how to respond to you, so that we start thinking in biblical terms and we would intuitively know your will in certain situations because those principles would be fixed in our hearts. So help us, Lord, to know how to study your word, how to approach it. Lord, that as we give ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, as we read about in the book of Acts, that there would be a great sense of enjoyment as we do, that daily we would discover nuggets of truth. And may this study tonight be very practical and hands-on. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by reading this advertisement. I would like a job as a tutor, a teacher, an advisor for your family. I will never take a vacation. I will never be out of humor. I don't drink or smoke. I won't borrow your clothes or raid your refrigerator. I will be up in the morning as early as anyone in the household and will stay up as late as anyone wishes. I will help solve any problems your children might have. I will give you the satisfaction of knowing that no question your children ask will go unanswered. For that matter, I will answer any of your own questions on subjects that range from how we got here to where are we headed. I will help settle bets and differences of opinions. I will give you information that will help you with your job, your family, and all of your other interests. In short, I will give you the knowledge that will ensure the continual success of your family. I am your Bible. Do I get the job? I am your Bible. Do I get the job? I remember my very first Bible. I actually had it before I was a Christian. Now, I don't know how I got it, actually. When I think about it, I don't know why I had it. But I put it on my motorcycle as I left my house and went up to the San Francisco Bay Area. And it was a New Testament paperback edition of Good News for a Modern Man. It was a modern translation. And the reason I liked it is because every few pages there were little stick figures that represented the teaching that went on. And I actually went kind of from stick figure to stick figure. I didn't read it much. But I did have it the night I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I was watching a Billy Graham crusade on television. I made a commitment. I took the Bible and I started reading through it. That was my first Bible. Then I went to a Bible study with that Bible. It was in a little house in a living room. And one of the leaders in this ministry, who eventually became a drummer in a Christian band that I was in, looked at that paperback Bible and looked at the print in it and the version, and he said, "You know, you need a real Bible." And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know, you know, is there a fake Bible? He said, "No, you need a real Bible. You have this translation, Good News for Modern Man. You need a King James Version." So he gave me a paperback Bible, another paperback Bible. But this was a King James Version. The only difference is it was a little harder to read, and the print was smaller. But I was excited that I had the real thing. So I went home and started reading it. Or I should say, I tried to read it. Now, I'm not going to knock the King James Version, because that's the version I settled on for many, many years until just recently I switched to the New King James. So I really enjoy the version. But I remember having this Bible and reading through it and underlining it. And then I witnessed to my brother one afternoon with this Bible. And he looked at that paperback Bible and he said, "Why don't you use a real Bible?" Now, I thought I had the real Bible. I had the real thing. I was told this is a real Bible. But what he meant by real Bible is the Bible we grew up with. You know, the thing that weighs about 5,000 pounds. It takes two people to open the front cover because it's so thick. And you mark weddings, funerals, births, and just mark notes in it. You stuff papers in it. But because I shared the gospel with him out of a paperback version, and it wasn't the most holy gold gilded paged family Bible, it had no authority in his life. So when he said that, I said, okay, fine, hold on. And so I got some help to lift the Bible out of the credenza. And after blowing all the dust that was on it off, I opened it up and I showed him the same verses of Scripture in that Bible as I did in the little one. I have made it a regular habit of mine through the years to read a portion of the Bible, to read through now all of the Bible. I've been able to do it in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the NIV, and sometimes other translations. I try to peck my way through the New Testament Greek when I can, and I have the extra time to move slowly and parse all the verbs, and those that took Greek remember how difficult that was. How should we study the Bible? Should we study it mystically like the Jewish Kabbalists did and still do, seeing some mystic hidden meaning even between the words? Do we read it like the old Alexandrian Jews, seeing several levels of interpretation from personal to practical to mystical to prophetical? Or do we read it simply academically, like you would take the Bible as literature in a college class and simply compare it to other ancient literature? How do we study the Bible? Well, number one, we study it unlike we study any other book, right? Because it is God's Word, after all. And those of us who have a Bible understand that we approach it differently. Because it is God's Word, we read it so that the great truths of the Scripture will emerge and we can apply them to our lives. So we're not reading it academically as much as we are reading it applicationally. There may be academics in it, and certainly there are. You have to use your noodle, obviously. And I don't think as a Christian you check your brain at the door. Unfortunately, people think that you should have to do that. But the purpose of our reading is that because it's unlike any other book, we're applying it to our lives. You don't read a college economic book or a book on history or science the same way you read the Bible. Most of us carry our Bibles all the time. We have little purse Bibles, or if you're an executive, you have one for the briefcase. You might have a bigger one at home to study. We're having a Bible all the time. We don't do that with history books or science books or economic books. We don't underline them and memorize passages unless you're in a class. Once you're finished the grade, it's over. So we read it unlike we read any other book. But on the other hand, we study it like we would study any other book. That is, we give attention to things like culture, context, certain words and phrases, and all of the hermeneutical or interpretational tools and methods of studying it so that we can extract the richness from the Word of God. Tonight we want to talk about approach. How do I go about it? How do I go about studying the Bible on my own so that I can get all of the gems out of it? I am often addressed after a message, after a Bible study, by people who will often say, you know, I have read that passage over and over again many times, but I never really saw all those things that you brought out this morning or this evening. How can I study the Bible so that I can see those same things? Well, the good news is you can. And there's ways that you can do that so that the Bible isn't just the reading and raking method, where just whatever clogs of truth happen to get into the metal web, you grab a hold of. But that you follow a way, a method, if you will. If you don't like the term method because that stumbles you, come up with another word. But some way of approach. Now, to do that, there's a few prerequisites. First of all, you have to have the right kind of heart. I'm not talking anatomically. I'm not saying you can't have mitral valve prolapse, otherwise you won't get anything out of the Bible, or that you have to have a certain rhythm or heartbeat or blood pressure. I'm talking about the heart, the internal you, the you behind the flesh, all that is your personality in the deepest part of you, your heart. The Bible speaks about that very often. You need the right kind of heart to get anything out of Bible study. Now, first and most obvious is you have to have a new heart. You have to be saved. The Bible in Jeremiah talks about God giving people a brand new heart. Every now and then, somebody will say, I can't read the Bible. I don't understand it. It's too difficult for me. I open it up. I can't figure out one thing it's even saying. It could be, not always, but it could be that that person isn't a saved person. He doesn't have a new heart. It's clouded. He doesn't understand it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Or as the NIV translates, the natural man, the man without the Spirit. And one of the reasons unbelievers scoff the Bible is that the Bible is taught us by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, it's gibberish to you. It is foolishness to you. You cannot receive it or understand it completely. So you have to have a new heart. Secondly, you have to have a hungry heart. A hungry heart. You know, there is a difference between a person who has a hungry heart when they read the Bible and a person who says, I just got to do this. You know, I'm going to feel guilty if I don't crack this book today and read at least a couple verses. When you have a hungry heart, you get fed spiritually. People who are hungry eat. I know that's a profound statement. But people who are not hungry don't eat. You've all been in places where somebody says, hey, would you like lunch? No, listen, I just ate. I'm not that hungry. Don't buy me anything. It wouldn't do me any good. I won't partake. Jesus said, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Let's say you wanted to try your new cuisine on a group of people. You were convinced, man, this food is so good, I could open my own restaurant, but first I want to try it on people. So let's say you cook something up and you stand in front of a restaurant. And as people come out of the restaurant, you say, would you like to try my new cuisine? I think you're going to really enjoy it. I've just concocted it. Most of them are going to say, no. I just left that building. That is called a restaurant. I went in there to appease my hunger. It's appeased. I don't want your food. But if you were to go in front of a gym where people just worked out, or a school where they ran the track and had PE, they're going to go for that food. They're going to try it because they're hungry. Peter, in speaking of this, said, as newborn babes desire or crave the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Have you ever seen a baby when it's hungry? Well, let me rephrase it. Have you ever heard a baby when it's hungry? It's unmistakable. It's one word. Wah! And it's very loud. And moms can distinguish the cry for food from the cry for I need my diaper changed, from the cry for whatever else, I'm lonely. A baby will let you know, I'm craving it. I want it. And they cry out for it and they get it. So as newborn babes desire, crave, yearn for the pure or sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's those who diligently seek him. God rewards not the casual inquirers, but the diligent seekers. So you need, first of all, a new heart. Second of all, you need a hungry heart. Third of all, you must have an obedient heart. You know, the Bible is pretty boring when you read it to not obey it. If you read it to just come up with some new tidbit, but you have no desire to put it into practice, it's a very boring book. Because you're not reading it as a life-changing, guidebook to your life, or as a love letter from heaven. We're to read it like an obedient servant, waiting on the master for further instruction, like Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." In fact, that's a good prayer. I like to pray it every time I open the Bible. "Speak, Lord, I am your servant. I'm waiting on you for further instruction. Your servant is listening, waiting to hear, waiting to obey." God told Joshua when he gave him the commission to be the general over the Israeli army. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success." So there's a king of Israel. And one thing I like about the ancient monarchy is that God told the kings of Israel that they each had to have a copy of his word at their side when they reigned. Not only that, they had to write it themselves. They had to copy it themselves. So here they were copying the Bible, and then they had to have it there so that those principles would be there for them to observe to do. God said, "I'll bless your reign. I'll bless your kingdom if you observe to do what is written in it." See, it's possible to be a Christian, but not an obedient one. There are carnal Christians. And when you're not hungry, you're not obedient, you read the Bible intermittently rather than regularly. And the satisfaction level drops each time. It becomes dry. It's not exciting. You might pray for understanding, but if you're not willing to put it into practice, it's dry. In James, he said, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you don't receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures." And sometimes they say, "Oh God, show me what you want," but if we're not willing to put it into practice, why should he? We can ask amiss. So, we need the right heart, number one. That's the first prerequisite. Secondly, I think you need the right kind of method. You need the right kind of method. Jesus said something interesting, and I want to apply this right here. Take heed what you hear. Okay, that's no problem. If we're going to study the Bible, no problem. We can hear this pretty well. We can take off all of the filters that you would put on when you read any other kind of book, commentary, literature. You take them off, it's the pure word of God. But he also said this, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear what you hear. Have you ever heard truth only to forget it shortly thereafter? Or read something and then you forgot, what was it that I read? It was really good, but I can't remember. All I know it was good. The exciting part about Bible study is when we retain the information. So we need the right approach, the right method, so that when we read something, we can retain the information, then it is useful information. See, a lot of times people get excited initially. "I'm going to read the Bible. It's New Year's. That's my New Year's resolution." No problem. Genesis, you're stoked. You make it through. Exodus, you're great till you get to some of about chapter 30-some, and the laws kind of bog you down. And then you make it to Leviticus. You know, by Leviticus 3 or 4, you kind of drop it till next New Year's resolution comes around. And it could be that, well, there's things I don't understand, or B, there's no real method by which to approach to extract the principles that God is trying to teach you in His Word. As we said, some people like the read and rake approach. That is, and that's okay, if you're an unstructured kind of a person, this may be your approach. You just open it up and you just read until you want to quit. And there's no real method or systematic approach. It's just whatever nuggets, you know, come into the rake or captured at the surface by the mind, you retain those. The rest, you let go. The problem, of course, with that is that you'll have random bits of information and you might not know exactly where they fit. Like the high school who was tested on their knowledge of the Bible and they said the four Gospels were Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. And that Jezebel was Ahab's donkey rather than his wife. And they just had the bits and the pieces mixed up a little bit. They had no way to retain the information. So we want to retain it. The way we do that, and we're going to talk about this in the following weeks, is by observing what it says, observation, interpreting what it means, interpretation, and by applying what it tells us, application. Observation, interpretation, application. In observation, you open your eyes to see what it says. In interpretation, you open your mind to see what it means. In application, you open your heart to see what it means to you personally, so that the truth can live in you. Now, there's several effective methods that you can use to read the Bible. If you have a Bible in the front of it or in the back of it, there might be a Bible reading plan for the year. Some people like to read through the whole Bible in 1 year. And so it will tell you, on this day of the year, you must read this portion of the Old Testament and this portion of the New Testament. That's fine. If you like that kind of structure, go for it. The problem is, you get guilty because you may miss a day or 2 days or 3 days. Then you got to catch up. I got to cram and I got to read because I missed those 2 days. I was off on the weekend. I forgot my Bible or whatever. Whatever method you choose, we're going to go through this in a minute. Whatever method you choose, and it really is up to you as you bring it before the Lord, make sure that you read the Bible devotionally. Devotionally. In other words, that your own soul gets watered, that your own spirit gets fed, that you are nourished by it. That's really the objective, is it not? Read it so that your soul gets nourished. When you have quiet time, and I'm saying as Christians, I'm sure I can't say if you have quiet time, because if you love God, it's a matter of when you do it, not if. When you have quiet time and you take a portion of the Bible and you sit before the Lord, you read it, you meditate on it, you pray over it that you might apply it. When you do that, you're not approaching that kind of study academically as much as applicationally. Your design is not to examine the Bible as a textbook, but to encounter God as a tutor, to have a rendezvous with God, to hang out with Him, to find out what He is saying personally to you. Now, let me suggest to you a method if you don't already have one, or if you found the list in the front of the Bible to be a little too restrictive. The way I like to do it, and I do switch my methods, is I read different portions of the Bible on different days of the week. On Sunday, since it's Sunday and I have 3 services in the morning and 1 at night, I read over the portion that the church goes through that Sunday, in the morning and the evening. That's my text for the day. On Monday, I read something from the first 5 books of Moses, the legal books, the Pentateuch, as some like to call it. It could be something out of Genesis, it could be Exodus, it could be Leviticus, and usually I like to start at the beginning and go through. Read paragraph, chapter, 2 chapters, 3 chapters, or the whole book at one setting, whatever you like. There's no guilt. It doesn't say you got to read and stop at this point and then you got to read that portion tomorrow. You just put a bookmark wherever you stop. And you'll pick it up on the following Monday. On Tuesday, I like to read from the historical books in the Old Testament, Joshua to Esther, a portion from that book. I'll read through it consistently. But I might find that I read 4 chapters the day before in Genesis, but something really sticks out to me in Judges or Joshua. And I may read a half a chapter. And I'll meditate and mull over that, and I'll put a bookmark there, or I'll write it in the front of the Bible. This is where I stop. So that next Tuesday, I'll come back to that point. On Wednesday, I'll read something from the poetical books, from the book of Job through the Song of Solomon. That's the portion. I'll meditate on it. Now I'm in the book of Psalms on that day of the week, on Wednesday. And sometimes I can read 10, 20 Psalms. Other times I can read one because it's so rich and I meditate on it. Put a marker in it, go to the next day. Thursday, I'll read something from the prophetic books, from Isaiah to Malachi. It's a big chunk. Then, on Friday, I'll read something from the Gospels, Luke or John. I'm restricted to only 4 books on Friday, which means I'm going to be reading a lot more of the Gospels than probably any other section of the Bible, which I think is good and healthy because the emphasis is on the life of Christ. Then on Saturday, I will read from Acts to Revelation, not in one setting usually, but something from that. I'll read something from the rest of the New Testament. You can cover as much ground as you want, long portion, short portion. You're going to find when you do it that way, at least my experience is, instead of saying, I'm still in Genesis, I'm still in Leviticus, I'm still in Isaiah, is that you'll start missing those guys during the week. You think, you know, I've been in Jeremiah on one of those. I can't wait to get back to him. Oh, great, today's the day for Psalms. Man, I've missed them. And you're going to find that as you vary your reading that way, you'll cover all of the Bible, you'll cover the great sections of the Bible, and it'll have enough variety that you won't be stuck on one book. There are aids. I just want to cover this. There are devotional aids that you can get for your quiet time. I'm going to touch on them because I think they're only appetizers to the meal. They're not the meal. You can get Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. That's a good little devotional. One that I like a whole lot better is Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. To me, he just kind of puts it better than anybody else can put it. He'll write a truth and he'll comment on a verse of scripture that's like food for my soul. There's Union Bible Study Notes, there's Our Daily Bread or Daily Life, and that is where they take a scripture and then they'll have devotional thoughts or a narrative that are attached to that scripture. They're okay, but they should never substitute you studying on your own. Again, it's like an appetizer before the meal. It's like, give me a little calamari with my salad and my steak and my potatoes, but that's not the main meal. Martin Luther said, the way he liked to study the Bible is like you shake an apple tree. He says, I like to shake, first of all, the whole tree. And the ripe apples will fall first. Then I like to climb the tree and shake every limb. Then I like to shake every branch. Then after I've shaken every branch, I like to shake every little twig. And then finally, I like to turn over every leaf. Now, that's a good way to study the Bible. You can study it as a whole, shaking the tree, because there are salient points, chapters, truths that are in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But then we ought to climb the tree of the Bible and shake every single limb. Every book of the Bible, there are 66 limbs in that tree. Shake each one. Then we ought to climb and shake each branch. That's each chapter of the Bible. Then we ought to shake every twig, the paragraphs, the sentences. And finally, turn over every leaf. The words. You say, gosh, that takes a long time. Well, you've got a lifetime ahead of you. You've got from now to the day you kick the bucket or get raptured. So I see it, you know, you're in for life. And so we give ourselves to studying the Bible. First of all, let's look at the whole tree approach. Studying the Bible one book at a time. Actually, this would be climbing the tree now and shaking each limb. It is possible for you to study and read one whole book of the Bible at one setting. Now, don't tune me out right now. You're thinking, oh, forget it. There are books that are small, right? 3 John, start with that, all right? That's just a few verses. Then you can say, I read a whole book today. Now, I don't recommend this necessarily for brand new believers. I'm not ruling it out, but it can bog you down. It can get a little bit weary. But if you are going to teach the Bible, or if you're in some Bible study class for a particular book, read it sometimes at one setting. Give yourself a couple hours to sit down and just get into a book. When I taught for The Cove back in North Carolina a few weeks ago, we studied the book of Hebrews. Even though I did just a few studies from the book, I read through the entire book a few times just to get the whole sweep in one setting of the author. It gives you the author's theme. The author's point of view and perspective is seen better that way than any other way. G. Campbell Morgan, whenever he would teach on any book of the Bible, said he would never craft a sermon on any book of the Bible until he had read the book through 50 times in a row. Not in one setting, but he'd read it once and he'd read it again, maybe the same day, maybe the next day, but he'd read it 50 times, and by then he had a real grasp on the theme and the message of that book. Other Bible expositors, while they're teaching a book, will read through the whole book like every day. And by the end of it, they're just wired with that book. If you teach 1 John for 6 months, can you imagine if you read 1 John every day for 6 months, you'd have it memorized, and it would be invaluable. There's a great story that comes to us about Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a guy from the South who spoke with a thick accent, but he lived in Southern California, and he pastored a church there. And one day he was having a meeting with many pastors in the area, and they got together and they started talking about quiet time. What do you read in the morning? Let's go through the room at this conference and see what each of us read for our devotions. And one guy said, I read Psalm 16 today. The other guy said, oh, I read two chapters of the book of Romans. They came to Ironside. They said, what did you do for devotions today? What did you read? He said, Isaiah. Can you imagine reading 66 chapters of Isaiah in one setting for quiet time? He did. He must have gotten up early. Secondly, study the Bible by chapters. Now, this is where most of us live and move and have our being, is reading the Bible by chapters. Now, fortunately, chapters are nice little packages that have beginnings and ends, and they're packaged just right. It's perfect to take a chapter or two or three, whatever, how much time you have, and let that be your study for the day. The chapters, by the way, are not in the original. Originally, if you lived in ancient times, the Bible books had no chapters, they had no numbers on the verses. It was simply a running scroll from beginning to end. But a guy by the name of Cardinal Hugo, years later, decided, let's put chapters in this thing so I can say, turn to such and such. But it's great to just study the chapters of the Bible. I found some interesting data on the sixth president of the United States, John Quincy Adams. Now, as I read this letter to you, you're going to say, man, I'd love to have some leadership like that today, and so would I. Sixth president of the United States was writing to his son, who was going to college in Massachusetts. And he was telling him about his own personal experiences. And this is what he said, quote, I advise you, my son, in whatever you read, and most of all in reading the Bible, to remember that it is for the purpose of making you wiser and more virtuous. I have myself for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. I have always endeavored to read it with the same spirit and temper of mind which I now recommend to you. That is, with the intention and desire that it may contribute to my advancement in wisdom and virtue. My custom is to read four or five chapters every morning, immediately after rising from my bed. Wouldn't that be great if all of our political readers could say, I get up every morning and I read four or five chapters of the Bible and I read it through in one year. That would be awesome. It employs about an hour of my time and seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day. But as other cares and duties and occupations engage the remainder of my day, I have perhaps never a sufficient portion of my time in meditation upon what I have read. Every time I read the book through, I understand some passages that I never understood before, and which I should have done at a former reading, had it been affected with a sufficient degree of attention. Now there is 1,189 chapters in your Bible. If you were to take just one chapter a day, and not two, three, four, or five, you'd read the Bible through in 3 years. It would take you 3 years to do it, no problem. If you want to do three or four or five, you can cover it in a year, depending on what you'd like to do. Notice I'm not saying if you're a Christian, you must read from this portion to this portion. I'm leaving a lot of it open. Here's something else. Maybe you've never done this before, but I'm going to encourage you tonight to do it. As you read a chapter or two or whatever, outline it. Learn to outline it. It's not outline it. That seems so hard. Listen, it can come, once you do it after a while, second nature. You'll just start seeing blocks of thought, and it will come so easy to you. You'll see exactly how it falls. It doesn't have to be in detail. Let me give you an example. This morning I was reading Jeremiah chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but here's my outline of it. First of all, in the first few verses, God spells out the nature of their rebellion, the nature of the rebellion of the children of Israel, and the consequent judgment. Then after that, he talks about an example of rebellion and judgment. There's a city in Shiloh. He says, go study this city that rebelled against me and see what they did and what I did to it. Then after that, there is the history of rebellion, of Israel as a nation. And finally, the chapter closes with the result of rebellion. All of the valleys will be filled with the dead because the Babylonians will come against them. Each chapter does have a flow of thought as the author puts it together. The author being the Holy Spirit, the human author, whatever prophet or writer you have. But if you start outlining it that way, you will retain so much more. And you can write it in the margins of your Bible, or you can write it in a notebook. But you can always go back to it. And those things will be embedded in your mind. You'll know so much more of the Bible when you do that. You can underline main words, main thoughts, sentences, and write notes in the margin of your Bible. Okay, then we shake every branch of the tree. Now, I'm giving you options here. I'm not saying you have to choose all of these methods. I'm saying you can choose one or two, or you can vary them and try them all, or you can stick to one. But let's talk about studying the Bible by paragraphs. Have you ever said, okay, I'm going to have my quiet time. I got up early, opened my Bible. I'm going to read two chapters. But you get into one chapter and you think, man, this is good. I really don't know if I can cover two chapters because God is speaking to me in such an incredible manner that I've got to give a little more attention to meditating just on this paragraph or two or three. Sometimes there's so much there. It's so rich that you just want to take a smaller amount each time. Now, not everyone's going to like this method. Others will love this method because, number one, it's a smaller portion. But number two, you can spend more time chewing on it. And depending on the time you have or the circumstances in your life, you may have lost a loved one. And for you to just meditate on a paragraph that brings comfort would be more rewarding and better in the long run. Let me give you an example of looking at a paragraph and outlining the paragraph. Okay, if you want to do that, turn over to Acts chapter 4. Now, this may come awkward to you at first, but eventually it's going to come easier to you. And this is something that I, of course, have a habit of doing every week whenever I prepare a study, but I like to do it personally as well. Acts chapter 4, let's look at just a little section of Scripture. And I'll give you a simple outline. Verse 23, Acts chapter 4. Here's the setup. They've been persecuted. They were told not to preach. They did it anyway. They got put in jail, they're released, and now they have a prayer meeting. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, that's their prayer. That's what they did. And there's a theme of that section. The disciples pray. That's it. In looking at their prayer, there's a few important things that I notice. First of all, it's a prayer with perspective. They begin by recognizing out loud who they are addressing. Oh Lord, you are God. You made the heaven and the earth. You're not talking to Joe Schmo down the street. You're not talking to the high priest of Israel or to Herod or to Caesar. You're talking to the God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. And when you begin your prayer by realizing who you're dealing with, when you set your prayer up and you realize, my God can do anything because he created the heavens and the earth, you're setting yourself up for a powerful prayer. It's prayer with perspective. Secondly, it's prayer with balance. There's praise, there's adoration, and there's personal petition. It's not, God, here's my wish list. I want, I need, amen. It's, Lord, you're this, you're wonderful, you've done this, and they quote a scripture and bring it in. So it's a balanced prayer life. Adoration, praise, and petition. Then it's also a prayer with direction. It's not vague. They don't say, oh God, just bless everybody everywhere. Amen. They're very specific. They say, Lord, first of all, look on their threats. Secondly, give us boldness to preach the gospel. Third, let the healing and the signs and the wonders continue that you may be glorified. And then, of course, finally, it was a prayer that was answered. The place shook, God filled them with boldness, and they went out and preached the gospel, and nobody could shut them up. So that's three ways, three approaches. You can study the Bible by book, study the Bible by chapter, you can study the Bible by paragraph. Number four, you can study the Bible by verses. There have been times when I'll come across a verse that will like slap me upside the head. Verse that I've read before, but I never really saw it quite like that. The other day I was reading something in Deuteronomy, something that I've read many other times, but it just grabbed me about God being my Father. And it demanded a little more of my attention that morning. So I studied it as a verse, a small nugget. Let me give you an example. By the way, you could find a paragraph you love so much, you could spend a week on it. Just take a verse at a time. John 3:16. You know it by heart, right? For God so loved the world that he... You do know it by heart. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now you can also outline that. It's speaking about salvation. Let me give you a quick little outline of it. The origin of salvation for God didn't come from man. We don't think of it and say, I've got to reach God. It's God started it. He initiated it. The motivation of this salvation. He loved. The object of God's salvation and love. The world. The demonstration of God's love. That he gave his only begotten son. The people to whom this salvation is offered. Whosoever. Whoever would call upon his name. The requirement for salvation, whoever believes. And then the results of that salvation shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now you can just write notes like this on the side of your Bible that God gives to you personally. Not that you heard in a sermon or copied from a book, but that just has spoken to your heart. Learn to turn it around, meditate on it. Like a cow chews its cud. Let me get very vivid. A cow will take in grass, chew it, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew on it some more, swallow it again, bring it back up into the mouth, chew it a little more. Each time it's extracting more juice. It's taking every bit of nutrient it can suck out of that grass. And sometimes you take a Bible verse and you look it over and you take it to heart. Then you bring it back up again. You turn it over and ask a few more questions. What does this say about man? What does this say about my relationship to God? What does this say about God? And you see those things. Another example, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. You can have an outline of that. The certainty of God's care. And we know that all things work together for good. We know this. It's certain. The scope of God's care. We know that all things, not some, not 90%, all things. That's the scope of his care. The cohesiveness of God's care. They work together for good. The object of God's care for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that's just a couple of examples of how you can look at a few texts, take a small portion and meditate on it. Then you can study the Bible by words. See, now we're taking each leaf and turning it over. There are 6,000 different English words used in the Bible in an average English translation. Of course, you've got many more Greek and Hebrew words, but you've got about 6,000 English words. Some of them you're not going to want to study. The. You're not going to look that up in a concordance. But there are other words that in and of themselves prove to be a rewarding systematic study. You could take the word believe, grace, forgiveness. You could trace it through the Bible, look in a concordance, see how God applies the word forgiveness versus how man applies the word forgiveness. This gives you an in-depth look at an issue, a doctrine, a theme, a truth, all the way through the entire Old and New Testament. It's very, very rewarding. There is a danger with this. You can get imbalanced. What I mean by that is invariably you're going to pick out things that you like. I doubt that many Christians would say, what does the Bible have to say about money? Because that might like touch a nerve. But the Bible has a lot to say about money. You might just say, no, I want to find out what God's word says about mercy because I need it. And that's good. But you can take a theme and go all the way through the Bible. Take the titles of Jesus Christ. Lamb, light, the Word. And look at them in the light of Scripture, looking up the various texts. Look at the first time certain words are used. That is very revealing. There is something called the rule of first mention. For instance, the very first time the invitation is given in the Bible, come. It's fun to look at. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, where God says to Noah, come, you and all your house into the ark. It's an invitation from God to man, and it forms a key to all of the other times the word come is used as an invitation by God. We see that this invitation includes a shelter from the storm. It's an invitation to accept salvation already provided in the ark. And it's an invitation to escape from coming doom. It's a beautiful invitation. The first time the word love is used, Genesis 22, we mentioned last week or the week before. The very first time love is used, it's to Abraham. Take now your son, your only son whom you love. The reason it's significant is what kind of love is it? It's the love of a father loving his only begotten son as he gives him up in sacrifice. It sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. And it culminates in John 3:16. Other suggestions, if you want more methods to study. Study biographies. There's 2,290, I think, different men and women mentioned in the Bible. You're not going to want to study all of them because sometimes they're mentioned in a genealogy, but there's several hundred key examples in the Scripture. And you can just read the life of Elijah or Abraham and see how they're spoken in the Old Testament and mentioned in the New Testament. Study the prayers of the Bible. Find out who prayed it. What were the circumstances? How did God answer it? It'll teach you how to pray. Study the fear nots of the Bible. There's over 200 times where the Bible says fear not. Look them up. It's rewarding. Study the questions of the Bible. The questions that man asks God and find out the answers. So first of all, you need the right heart. Secondly, you need the right method. Thirdly, I'd say you need the right kind of time, right? Because I've just mentioned a lot of different methods, and some of you are busy businessmen, businesswomen. You work in the morning, you work at night, and you think, oh, this sounds really great and idealistic. I have not much time. How can I do this? Well, let me put it to you this way. Usually, people live by a schedule. That is, you can't do everything in one day, or you can't do everything all day long, but you schedule your important stuff in. You schedule meetings with important people. Boy, I'd like to meet with you, but I can't till 10:30. I've got appointments before that. I'll meet with you at 10:30. Question, who's more important than God? If we can schedule everybody else in on our day timer, why couldn't we schedule God in for a portion of that? If he's really important to you, you do it. And if extracting the truths of Scripture are that important, you'll find the time, be it get up a little bit earlier, stay up a little bit later. And of course, that's a question. When do I do this? Should I do it in the morning? Do it in the? I don't care. I don't think you care. It depends on who you are. Most people find early morning the best, unless you're a night person. And I want to underline that because some people think, I'm doing what you said. I'm getting up early in the morning to read the Bible. You know, I get up about 10 and I start reading the Bible. Right there, I know that the guy's a night person. His mind doesn't really engage till 1 or 2 in the afternoon. For him to come to third service is like sacrifice Sunday morning. It's okay. Maybe you're better when everybody's in bed and it's 12 midnight and you can really engage at that time. It really depends on who you are. No hard, fast rules. In fact, I would say this. Don't let the time govern the experience. Let the experience govern the time. That's what I mean by that. Instead of saying, okay, I'll get up at 5:30 and from 5:30 to 6:30 and I'm going to time it, I'm going to read for an hour or an hour and a half or 20 minutes. Instead of setting it, read till your soul is nourished. George Mueller, who ran the Bristol Orphanage in London, said, I read until I come to a verse upon which I can lean my whole weight, and then I stop. Read until your soul is satisfied. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Well, read until you start finding a verse or a section that speaks about victory over sin. And get that into your soul and stop right there, perhaps. Or maybe you're discouraged. Read till you find encouragement. Maybe you're lonely. Read until you engage in fellowship with the living God, till your soul is satisfied. In the next few sessions, we want to look at how to observe. How do you look at something to get stuff out of it? How do you interpret, find out what it means, and how do you apply? As we do, there's a prerequisite that we left out. We need to pray every time we open the Bible. On one hand, we want to study hard and apply ourselves in every human capacity. But on the other hand, we want to pray because it's the Holy Spirit that gives illumination to the Bible. And I think what God has joined together, let not man separate. R.W. Dale said, study without prayer is atheism. Prayer without study is presumption. So, Lord, open your word that I might understand it, that I might apply it to my life. You say, yeah, that's going to take a lot of time. It's time well spent. I found an interesting thing out a couple weeks ago. In 1989, Americans purchased Harlequin romance novels at the rate of 7,191 per hour. If you are too busy to hear from God, or for God to hear from you, then you're just too busy. And it's time for a priority check, that your soul may be nourished and satisfied so that you will be able to present the light of Jesus Christ to this world. Because you can never give what you do not have.